We'll start in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Very happy that you're all here with us today. See some new faces with us as we kick off this 40 days of community. Now, I see a lot of shuffling. There's lots of stuff on your chair when you walked in, okay? So let me try to help you out because there's a lot more stuff than you probably expect to see on your chair. The most important thing is that you have a piece of paper like this. Okay, we will use that throughout. That'll be our outline and our guide. Second most important thing that you have is a piece of paper like this. We'll use that at the very end. Just hold on to it for now. And the third most important thing that you have is a little thing like this, so you can write down stuff on items 1 and 2. Okay? Everyone got those three pieces of materials with them? We're talking about the 40 days of community and kicking off this new campaign today. And a lot of people remember the 40 days of purpose. Do you remember the 40 days of purpose? We did it 2 years ago. And we talked about some important stuff together as a family, as a church family. And if you remember, we talked about what our purpose is in life. And we answered the question, what on earth am I here for? And we discovered, as we already probably knew, that life is much more than meets the eye. That the whole point of life is to prepare for eternity. And we said that we know we're going to spend much more time on the other side of death than on this side. So everything that we do in life is to prepare for eternity. So we said that while we're here on earth practicing for eternity, there's 5 things that we should be doing. We said the first one is we were created for worship. We were planned for God's pleasure, meaning that we weren't planned just to satisfy ourselves and to please ourselves. We were actually created. Each one of you was created to make God smile, put a smile on his face, to bring pleasure to God first and foremost. And then we said after that, not only were you planned for God's pleasure, but you were formed for God's family. Meaning that you were created to be part of the rest of God's family. God didn't create just one person on earth, but he created us together to be brothers and sisters. Then after that, we learned that we were created for discipleship, created to become like Christ. That God didn't want to just give birth to a bunch of kids, but he wanted those kids to grow up and to mature spiritually, just like your mommy and daddy wanted you to mature physically. And we saw how we should always be growing in our spiritual maturity. Then we said that we were all shaped to serve God. And we said that each one of us was shaped with particular skills, particular talents, particular things, because God wants me to serve different than he wants you to serve, different than he wants you to serve. Every one of us is shaped to serve God in a different way, and he talented us, probably not a word, he gifted us with the appropriate talents in order to serve him and according to the way that he wanted us to serve him. And then finally, we said that we were made for a mission. Once you figured out how to worship God, be part of his family, become like Christ, and serve him with your gifts, go tell someone else about the great thing that you discovered. Okay? That was the 40 days of purpose in a nutshell. And we said, the big idea, like I said, was that you were created for a purpose, you were created for a reason. That was the big idea of 40 days of purpose. Well, 40 Days of Community is the sequel. It's part 2. And you always know that Rocky 2 is always better than Rocky 1, right? The sequel is always going to be better than the original. And hopefully part 3 will be even better next year when we do a part 3. Here's the bigger idea. 40 Days of Purpose said, the big idea is you were created for a purpose. Now the bigger idea is you weren't created to fulfill that purpose by yourself. You were created to fulfill those purposes in a community, in relationship, not alone, not as a solo or a lone ranger kind of idea. What I'm saying is that you cannot, even if you know the purposes for your life, you cannot fulfill them unless you are part of the body of Christ. You cannot fulfill them in isolation. You cannot fulfill them alone. Maybe we can bring some chairs in the back. There's not much up here left. Next time come on time, you get a good seat. You get one of the comfy ones. So like I said, even if you know God's purpose for your life, you cannot fulfill them by yourself. You cannot fulfill God's plan for you and God's purpose for you if you're trying to do it on an island by yourself. Alright? Why is that? Some people would argue with me and say that's not true. Well, I say this. What's the most important thing in Christianity? Love. If I lived on an island all by myself, never met another human being, could I ever really understand love? Could I ever love equals one to another? Okay? If you're the only person ever existed, you can't love. And some people say you can love God. Okay, you can love God, but you can't see that practical love. You can't practice that love in without relationships. Okay? So if love is the most important thing, and God is love, and God Himself, the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, exists in relationship, well then who are we to think that we can exist without relationships? You cannot fulfill God's purposes. You cannot become God-like without relationships, without community, without the body of Christ. That's the big idea. Before we said, what am I here for? 4 days of community is all about, what are we here for? Here we are as the body of Christ. Each one got their own purpose. Well, God brought us together, and what is it that we're here for? From the beginning of time, it's obvious that God created people to have relationships. Okay? God didn't create people to live by themselves. From the very early days, He created Adam. And Adam had everything going for him. Okay? Adam wasn't lacking anything. He lived in a perfect world. The environment was perfect. The weather was always great. Sun was always shining. The skins were always undefeated. Everything was perfect when Adam was living. Okay? But then God said that things still aren't right. He's lacking something. He's missing. What is it he's missing? He's missing a relationship. He's missing a community. He's missing someone to love him and that he can love. Without that, before that, things was not right. Even though, like I said, everything else was perfect around him. So God made Adam perfect. Everything was perfect around him, but he looked and said, it's not good for man to be alone. That's the only thing God said is not good. Everything else God created is good. But God said, this isn't good. When God says something is not good, that's a nice way of saying, I hate this. I hate loneliness. God hates loneliness. God hates it when people get stuck on an island, they have no one around them to help them, and they have no one to be a help for. Because think about it. You parents got kids. You don't want your kids, one in Alaska, one living on the moon, and no communication between them, no helping. You want your kids to help each other. And you want them, God wants each one of you to help the rest of the body of Christ. He wants the rest of the body of Christ to help each one of you. Okay? So that's why God created two things. Created two institutions to show us how much he cares about community and relationships. The first one is marriage. The second one is the church. Now, marriage is for this earth. Okay? We know that when we get to heaven, no marriage and stuff like that. That's an earthly thing to give us community here. But the body of Christ is what lives on. The church is the institution that goes beyond death and goes after this life ends and on into eternity. All right? Look on your handouts at the very top. Romans chapter 12, verse 5 says, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We are one body in Christ. It doesn't say I am one body in Christ. Christ can only have one body. So if you're the body and you're the body and I'm the body and there's no relationship between us, then something's wrong. That doesn't make sense. Christ doesn't have several bodies on earth. There's one body of Christ. And in order to be part of that body, you have to be joined to everyone else that's sitting right around you, everyone else in the body of Christ. So look at the depth here of what Christ is saying. You can't get closer to someone than their body. Okay? That's as close as you can get to someone. He says, not only I'll put you next to my body. He didn't say if you get together, you stand right next to my body. He says you are my body. You're the ankle, you're the nose, you're the hair, you're the feet, you're the toenail, you're the body, you are my body. But look at, there's a criteria for it. What is that criteria? Is that we all have to somehow figure out how to work this thing together. We have to figure out how to live in community. And then we have the spiritual depth and riches of his body. And we're going to see that through the rest of this 4 days of community, how we can get to it. Okay? But the main thing we're going to talk about for the rest of this campaign is why we are better together. That's the theme, is better together. And why there's many things in life that you can do much better when you do them in community than when you do them solo. So, we're going to look at that topic in various ways, kind of different from different angles. On Sunday, beginning next Sunday, and continuing for the next 7 Sundays, okay, we're going to study the book of Philippians, St. Paul's epistle to Philippians, and we're going to see the instructions in there, the family duties that we have, how we can live together in community, according to St. Paul in that epistle. And then we're going to supplement that by every single day, just like we did for the 40 days of purpose, we're going to have a daily reading. So make sure you're here next Sunday so you can get your copy of the book. It'll be sold for $7, no tax, no shipping and handling, no nothing. You can get it exclusively here from St. Mark's Church, right outside this door, $7, and that's going to have 40 daily readings. Don't worry, it's like a page and a half each day, don't worry. Okay? So every day you're going to open up your little book and you're going to read your daily reading. And those 40 days readings are focused on 40 different one another's of Scripture. You know, in the Bible, the New Testament gave over 56 one another's. Love one another. Pray for one another. Forgive one another. Care for one another. There's over 56 one another's in the New Testament. We're going to take 40 of those one another's and every day study a different one and see what we're supposed to be doing to one another. Because if it's all about community, it's all about one another. What am I supposed to be doing with one another? And we're going to focus on that in our daily readings. Then in addition to that, we're going to get together for small groups. All right, you're going to have a chance today to sign up for a small group. And I encourage every single person sign up for a small group. That's going to meet once a week in someone's home. It's going to be, like it sounds, small group of people who get together and study 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is that chapter about love. And we're going to take the different aspects of love, and we're going to break it down and see what this means for me and you in community. Okay? Point is, for the next 40 days, we're going to talk about this idea of community and loving one another. And some of you say, why? What's the big deal? Okay, love one another. Finish. End of story. Let's get to something. Like, why are we going to waste 40 days and readings and small groups and all this kind of stuff on love? You know why? Because if you don't get love, you don't get life. Because love is the essence of life. Because God is love, and everything in Christianity is love. And if you know all the knowledge and memorize the Bible left and right, forwards and backwards, in every single language in the world, but you don't have love, then you accomplish absolutely nothing in life. Love is the essence, and love is the greatest thing that you can learn. Not learn about, but learn how to practice and learn how to apply. That's why we're going to focus on it. There's two main goals of the 40 Days of Community. Okay? Two main goals. Goal number one is that we learn how to love one another and our commitment to the body of Christ is strengthened and deepened. That's goal number one. But here's goal number two that I'm really excited about. I hope you're really excited about. Goal number two is we're going to take that love that we have here together. We're going to roll up our sleeves and we're going to go outside the walls of this church and we're going to show that love to the community around us. Because love is not something that we want to keep hidden amongst ourselves. So in one of the components of this, we're going to do missions projects. And you and your small group are going to come up with an idea. We're going to try to help you, give you some different ideas, get you started about a way to show the love to the community. We're going to have food drives, coat drives. We're going to go out there and give sandwiches to homeless people, whatever it's going to be. Each group is going to be coming up with their own idea. Goal number one, strengthen the love that we have here. Goal number two, take it outside the walls and show that love to the community around us. Okay? We're going to get to all that. But before we do, today we just want to kind of talk at a high level, give you an overview of why it is that we're talking about all this, why it is that we really need each other. Okay? And the Bible gives five reasons that we'll talk about today, why we really need each other, and why we are better together. The first reason, okay, is that we fellowship better together. We fellowship better together. You can write that down on your handouts if you're following at home. We fellowship better together. We already said that God's purpose for us, for me and for you, is to have fellowship. Alright? Well, what I'm saying right now is, you can't have fellowship, this is a no-brainer, unless you have one another, unless you have other people around you. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 44 and 45. It says, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need." The early church, this is the very earliest days, the days right after Christ ascended into the heavens. They were living a much different church than we see around us, okay? And they really lived in close fellowship with one another, and in close community. So much so that they shared things. That they would sell all their money, or sell all their possessions, and give all the money to the head of the house, and you divide it up however you want. That guy needs money, give him money. That guy needs bread, go buy him for bread. Whatever, they were all one tight-knit family. We've defined fellowship before as being committed to each other as we are committed to God. That's what fellowship is, okay? Being as committed to one another as we are committed to God. That's true fellowship. So being committed to God, then being committed to one another. We've said that before. Now here's the thing that unfortunately is not good. Attending church does not equal fellowship. Sometimes we think that. I'm going to go to church on Sunday and fellowship. This is not fellowship. Okay? This doesn't count as fellowship. You can't fellowship with 1,000 people. Okay? Unfortunately, like I said, going to church doesn't guarantee fellowship. In fact, you can find people who have attended church since the day they were born to the day they die and will die lonely people. with no real fellowship, with no real relationships, deep relationships in life. Okay? Why is that? Because fellowship is not automatic. Fellowship is not a natural thing. It doesn't just you show up at church, boop, fellowship, everyone's my best friend, and deepness and all that kind of stuff. It takes effort. Just like any marriage. You don't just show up, meet a person, say, hi, my name is this, your name is this. All of a sudden, we're very tightly bonded. No, it takes effort. It's not natural. It takes a lot of work on your part, on the part of the other person. So it's something that we have to work on and we have to put a lot into. And unfortunately, a lot of times, we don't want to put the effort in. We're not willing to put in the effort. So therefore, we die without any significant fellowship in life. Okay? Yes, Mimi.
How is fellowship different than friendship?
Okay, we're going to talk about that right now. Mimi asked a good question. See, that's like a good segue for me right now. How is fellowship different than friendship? Well, first of all, let me do a plug here for OrthodoxBookstore.org. That about 3 months ago, we did an entire series. We took that over about 5 or 6 weeks, fellowship versus friendship. Okay, so we discussed it from different angles. You can get on OrthodoxBookstore.org. Okay, or you can check in the bookstore here. But let me kind of give you a high-level answer. There's different levels of fellowship, okay? Friendship being one of them. If I had to define the different levels of fellowship, I would say that your first level is what I would call socializing, okay? And that's where you may stick friendship. Let's leave the term friendship aside because it has lots of different meanings. First level of fellowship is socializing, which just means hanging out, going to play basketball together, going to do our hair together, or going shopping together, or eating hot dogs together, whatever it is that people do for fun, okay? But if all you did was talk about the Redskins and talk about your recipes and talk about, you know, your hairdress and all that kind of funny stuff, that is a very superficial level of fellowship. I'm not saying it's not needed. It's good, but we can't stop there, okay? We have to go to a kind of a deeper level. The next level of fellowship that I would say is I would call it studying together. Make them all begin with S to kind of help you memorize. All right? And studying, friendship usually falls in between level 1 and level 2, depending on how you define friendship. But studying together, what I mean there is, now all of a sudden we're not just talking about the Skins and the Wizards and the Bullets and all this kind of stuff, but now let's get together in a small group kind of setting and let's try to learn more about God together. Maybe we'll pray together. Let's open up the Word of God and try to learn a little bit, not studying in an academic sense, but trying to get closer to God together. And that takes you a little bit deeper in. And that gives you a little bit more fellowship together. A lot of people found that out this past summer when we did small groups, especially among the college. A lot of people came back and said, you know what, I've known Dina my whole life, but I never really knew her until we opened up the Word of God together and discussed it. And now I know Dina 10 times better. And we stood together and prayed. It may have just been just one day, but you really get to know someone much better when you study with them and you go in depth in the Word of God. Right to this small group right here? This small group has a 6-hour meetings where they really know each other very well. So first level is socializing together. Second level is studying together. The third level, if you want to get even deeper, is serving together. Okay, and anyone who's gone on a missionary trip, I know the people that I've served with and missionary trips in Africa, and I see some faces around here, we have a tight bond together. Why is that? Because we served together. We, you know, slept on the floor together. We didn't shower, you know, for weeks at the same time, you know? So there's that kind of bond when you work with someone, you go to war with someone, and there's a kind of depth there of knowing each other in fellowship that you can't get anywhere else. So, first we socialize, we go deeper, we study together, we go deeper, we serve together, but you want to know the deepest level of fellowship?
Confess.
It begins with an S. How you get to know someone deeper than you can possibly get to know someone?
Suffering.
What'd you say? The answer is suffering. You want to get to know someone? You want me to get a group of people to know each other very intimately? You want to get a family to really bond together? Throw a crisis into their life. Throw a death in the family. Throw the word cancer in there. You want to get a small group to bond? Throw a car accident, a paralyzing car accident in there, and you'll see people bond in amazing ways. Okay? Look at Philippians chapter 3. Verse 10 says, "That I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings." You see, it's in sharing pain together that we share the deepest level of fellowship together. And we grow the closest together. And that's what the Bible says we should be with our Lord Jesus Christ. says, I want you to be one with Christ. How are you going to get to that level? Don't share his resurrection. Don't share his joy. That's all important that we share. But you want to really get to know him deeply? Share his suffering. Have that fellowship, what it calls it, the fellowship of his suffering. And crucify yourself every single day with him. Feel the same pain that he felt. And then you'll go through and you'll feel real fellowship. That's how I would kind of break it up between friendship and fellowship. You define friendship however you want. Different people use the word friend. But I would say those are the levels, degrees of fellowship. The point is, as I said, fellowship requires a small number. This is not fellowship. This is at most socializing. But definitely, we're not really studying the Word of God together, we're not serving together, and we're definitely not suffering together. So what I'm saying is, you want to go in depth, the numbers has to go down. That's why we have something called small group. That's why it's called small group, not big group. Okay, because you cannot fellowship with 5,000 people. You can't even fellowship with 20 people. If you want real fellowship, it's got to be small numbers. When we have small groups, I recommend that the appropriate size of a small group is between 4 to 7 people. Some of you say, what? 4 to 7 people? I mean, that's nothing. We want, like, you know, a significant number. Well, I'm telling you this. It's, like they say, it's depth versus breadth. Did I say that right? Breadth, I always have a tough time saying that word. Either you're going to go get a small with the people, small number of people, and go in depth, or you're going to get a superficial level but go across a lot of people. You choose. But real fellowship is small in number. It is scientifically proven that once you get past the number 10, once you get more than 10 people in a group, someone is going to shut up. One person will stop participating automatically. That's what science research says. Once you get more than 10 people in a room, one person is not going to participate. That's not fellowship. Fellowship is every single person participates. Fellowship is not a spectator thing. You don't come to watch people fellowship. You come to take part in the fellowship. Okay? So it's not a spectator sport. Did our Lord Jesus Christ use fellowship? Did he have fellowship with people?
Yes.
You better believe. When he went to the Garden of Gethsemane in his toughest time, did he go by himself?
No.
No, he took with him his disciples. Why? He said, come and pray with me. I'm going through a rough time. I need some support. You guys come and pray with me. And then even every time you see a monumental moment in Christ's life, he always took a group of people with him. Peter, James, and John were the closest. Then he had the 12. He branched out from there. Even he had that fellowship, that deep intimacy. Who's to say that we don't need it? Okay? So first thing, why we need each other, is we fellowship better together. Second thing we do better together is we worship better together. We worship better together. There's two kinds of worship. You worship God in your room, you close the door to your secret room, and you pray to your Father who sees in secret, and he'll reward you openly. That's one way of worship. That's the personal worship, the personal relationship with God every one of us needs. But that doesn't exclude the corporate worship, the worship that we need together as Christ's body. Look at Leviticus chapter 23, verse 3. The Bible says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. First reason that we need to worship together as the body of Christ is, number one, it's commanded. Okay? Did you catch that, all you workaholics? All you 7 day a week job people? All you people who work the extra shift on Sunday? The Bible says right there in plain English, 6 days you work. Seventh day is a Sabbath, a day of solemn rest. Okay? So number one, the Bible commands it, that we get together for weekly worship. The Bible commands that Sundays, that one day of the week, we get together and we have a time where the body of Christ comes together. God says, I'll give you 6 days to do what you want, but the seventh day belongs to me. So it's not optional is what I'm saying. Now, in the New Testament, God went the next step and didn't just give us the rule, but he explained it. He said, I'm not doing this for my sake. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. But Sabbath was made for the man. So he's saying, I'm giving you this rule for you. I'm giving this rule to help you out because I know you need a day to recharge. I know you need a day to rest. And that's what our Sunday is supposed to be. And he doesn't want us to rest just physically. Okay, because resting physically, I go fishing in the mountains. Okay, by myself. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about with the body of Christ together. So why is the question? Why is it that we have to worship together? Why can't we just worship God alone? Well, there's four reasons, and they're there on your handout. That worship together gives you certain things that worship alone doesn't give you. Number one, it increases our joy. Increases our joy. Let me ask you a question. If you're going to sing a song of praise to God, that's the way we worship God. We worship God by singing Him. Do you like to sing by yourself? Or do you like to sing when the room is full like this and everyone's screaming at the top of their lungs? Worship is not supposed to be a funeral. It's supposed to be a celebration. So the more people that sing, the more joyful it is. And whenever we're joyful, we want people around us. Okay? Look at Psalm 122, verse 1. It says, I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. King David there makes a connection between rejoicing and going together to the house of the Lord with people. All right? Because that's the way it's supposed to be. That when we want to rejoice and we want to celebrate God, we like for there to be people around us. Hey, if I'm going to win the Super Bowl, that's not Super Bowl, let's get more practical. Tonight, Skins Ravens, 8:30, ESPN. All right? When that game, when that whistle blows, the Redskins have won 110-0. Okay? Do you think that the people want everyone, okay, just go home, away, and no one celebrate with anyone? Would you be happy celebrating with an empty stadium? No, you want to celebrate with 1,000 people and 10,000 people and high five and all that kind of stuff. Because it's a more joyful experience when there's lots of people. Let me give you another example. Hibba, clap for me. Stephanie and Hibba, clap for me. Stephanie, Hibba, Amira, Hibba, Robbie, Nader, clap for me. Which is more joyful? Everyone clap for me now. Oh, thank you very much. Thank you very much. I appreciate it very much. Which is more joyful? When one person laughs by himself or when everyone laughs together? Or when one person claps by himself or when everyone claps together? The best times of worship, trust me, is the times where you're in a room and you're singing to God and you're screaming at the top of your lungs and you can't even hear yourself. That's my personally favorite time. When everyone's screaming together and you can't hear anything because it's packed like that. All right? That's the way it's much more joyful to worship God in a group. And that's a joy that you can't get in your room by yourself. Okay? Second thing is that it enlarges our perspective. It enlarges our perspective. Oftentimes, the devil plays tricks with us when we're by ourselves in our room. Alright? And we should know this. Anyone who has traveled in their spiritual walk knows this. That if you spend all your time by yourself, the devil's going to play tricks with you. And lots of times, you're sitting there in your room, meditating on your problems, and your problems get really, really big, and God gets really, really small. And what we need to do, I'm the first and foremost one, I need to come here, the body of Christ, to the rest of my family here, and when I come here, God gets bigger, my problems get smaller. Things get put in perspective. I don't know if it's ever happened to you. I know it's happened to me several times. I come to church with the stress, with a problem, with a this, with a that. And I get to church, the gospel is read, and the sermon is preached, and I say, thank you, Lord. That's what I needed to hear. That's exactly what I needed to hear. Not even in a sermon, just in a reading. The Pauline epistle is read, and I say, ah, that's exactly what I needed to hear. And how did you know, God? And I go back home reinvigorated, lively. I feel refreshed because I was given a message from God. I was given perspective on things. If all you do is sit in your house and meditate on your problems, trust me, you're going to end up with anxiety, with depression, and a weird person in general in life. If that's all you ever did. Look at Psalm 73, verse 16 and 17. King David figured this out a long time ago. Says, When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. He had a problem with something. He couldn't figure it out. Then all of a sudden, going to the house of God, to God's sanctuary, made things clear to him. And I'm telling you, same thing. Some things in life will never be solved sitting at home until you come to the house of God. All right? More joy, bigger perspective. Third thing is it guarantees God's presence. It guarantees God's presence. You all know the verse, Matthew 18:20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there in the midst of them. That's a promise. And God doesn't break his promises. That means that without a doubt, surely, 100% positive, money-back guarantee, God is in our presence right now. Those of you who just yawned in the back, just yawned in the face of God, if you can believe it. Because God says, you gather in my name, I am there in their midst. No doubt. No, there's no two ways about it. I'm there. And that's something you don't have that guarantee when you're by yourself. Like I said, devil can play tricks with your mind. Mm-hmm. But here, you are guaranteed of God's presence. Some people walk around the world with Iraq and layoffs and economy and Kerry and Bush and 1-3 Redskins and all this kind of stuff, and they say, where is God in the world? Where is God? The skins are 1-3. Where is God in the midst of all this? Where is God in the midst of all this? He's right here. He's in your small group meeting. He's anywhere there's a Bible study. He's anywhere there's two people getting together in God's name. That's where he is. So that's not a question that we need to wonder about anymore. Anytime there's people worshiping God or singing praises to God or opening up God's word, then we know God is there. Fourth and final reason. When we worship together, it helps others to believe. It helps others to believe. And this is that worship leads to evangelism. Because there's nothing. And you can, maybe some of you who joined the church, or maybe some of you who've gone to other churches, you know when you walk into a church and it's full of people and they're screaming, Amin, 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 at the top of their lungs, that's impressive. Okay? That's something impressive. That makes me say, you know what? All these people can't be idiots. All these people got, some of them got to be smart. There got to be some doctors or lawyers. There got to be some people in there who's smart to have this thing figured out. So if I see this many people, there must be something to this Christianity thing. And you know that. We do the same thing all the time. Who wants to go to a restaurant where there's no one sitting on the inside? If you go to a restaurant, this one's full, this one's empty. Is it a question which one to go to? If you go to a movie theater, this one has 6 theaters showing and they're all full, and this one, no one person wants to go to this one. Do you think that's a good movie? Without even seeing the movie, you know, that's not good. That restaurant's not good. Well, it's the same thing. A lot of people have the same impression about church. They come to church, they see it absolutely empty, and they say, no thank you. Because it doesn't... They don't see anything in it. Look at Psalm 40, verse 3. And David says, he has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. See, by David worshiping God, by singing, by praising him, he says, many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Our worship leads to evangelism when it's done the right way. So, all that said and done, a little side note here. Have you? It's great that we see this room is packed right now. And I saw church was crowded today during the second liturgy. That's great. Don't make it a one-time thing. Okay? Have you committed to a weekly worship of God? At least weekly. Have you committed to every single Sunday to taking time to be with God? All right? To making sure that, like I said, you don't work overtime on Sundays. That Sunday's not the day that we plan for the errands and all that kind of stuff. But Sunday's the day that we commit to worshiping God. Like I said upstairs today, there's some people, maybe some of you are going to smile when I say it, they decide whether or not to go to church based on the weather. I'm not joking. Someone I say, I haven't seen you in a while. Oh, it was raining last Sunday. So? Church is indoors is when I last checked. You know? Who cares if it's raining? Oh, it's cold. That was last week. Last week church was kind of empty. It was cold and it was winter. Who cares if it's cold? You know? So, hopefully that's not us. So I challenge you at a minimum. At a minimum, during these 40 days, every single Sunday, I'm going to see you here. Okay? So we fellowship better together. We worship better together. Number three, we grow better together. We grow better together. Meaning we grow spiritually better together. We become more spiritually mature, better together. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. It says, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth, underlying growth, of the body for the edifying of itself in love. It's kind of a confusing verse. But what it says is, under Christ's direction, with him as the head, then we as the body are joined together. Or as it says there, knit together. And when we are knit together, each one of us has a different role. Each one of us is a different part in that knitting or in that body. And we need each other to make the other parts healthy. Okay? So we need each other for the whole body, for each part to be healthy. It's Ephesians 4:16. It's on the back of the handout. Flip the other side, yeah. There we go. This is what I'm going to say right now is going to shock people. I know some people are going to disagree with me. That's okay. I have the microphone. I can say whatever I want. You cannot grow spiritually unless you are connected to the body of Christ.
I agree.
You cannot grow. She agrees. Mariam agrees, in case anyone didn't hear her. She agreed with me. You cannot grow spiritually unless you are connected to the body of Christ, which is his church. You cannot. Some people think you can. You can be a solo Christian. Or I can float from this church to that church. Or I can attend church when I want, but I'm really, really reading my Bible at home. That's not real growth. You cannot grow unless you are connected to the body of Christ. Connected is different than visiting. Okay? So I'm not saying you grow by visiting the body of Christ on Sundays. That's not connected. I'm talking about actively participating in the body of Christ. Now, why is that? Why? Can I read my Bible on my own? Can I pray on my own? Can I do all this kind of stuff on my own? What we said is the most important thing is not knowledge. The most important thing is love. And you cannot have love, you cannot practice love by yourself. You need other people, you need the body of Christ around you. So you may be the smartest person without being connected to the church. You may have the most knowledge of church history. You may know everything about the church there is to know, every theology and everything. But if there's no love, then it's not worth anything. We in the Coptic Church sometimes get this one wrong. Okay? Especially when we have a great history, a rich history of monasticism in our church. And that's one of the strengths of this church that no other church has, is our strengths of monasticism. But don't be fooled by this, that in order to grow spiritually, you must become a monk. And the only way the people who are really holy become hermits and live in the desert, and everyone else, well, we're just bad people. And if I was good, then I'd become a monk. That's not the way it works. Monasticism is a calling for specific people, and those people, you know, they grow that way. But me and you are called to live here. So don't think that you can't grow unless you become a hermit, live out in the desert, and don't talk to anyone and only eat like bread and honey or anything like that. Nowhere does it say that. And in fact, you tell me which one's more difficult. Which is more difficult? If I say, let's say I take a young college student and I say, okay, you have struggles with, thinking impure thoughts and looking at bad sites on the internet. So I'm going to take you, I'm going to put you in the desert on top of a mountain, and I want you not to look at bad sites on the internet. Then I take that same student, I say, no, I'm going to take you, I'm going to put you in the middle of George Mason University. I'm going to put you in the middle of all kinds of stuff around you. And now I want you to keep yourself pure. And now I want you to keep yourself holy. And now I want you to resist the temptation. Which is more difficult? Which one is more righteous? Which one is the one who's making a bigger sacrifice? Yeah, it's great that people leave the world and go become hermits. But trust me, that it's, for at least for us, I'm not taking away anything away from the monks or the hermits. But for us, it's much more difficult to live here. For me to live with my enemies and love my enemies than to live in a desert without any enemies. Or for me to live in the midst of all kind of temptation and keep myself pure than to live where there is no temptation and keep myself pure. So what I'm saying is this, is that we grow better together. Alright? And you cannot grow in isolation without the body of Christ. You guys know the story of St. Macarius, right? Maybe some of you have heard this story. Great father of monasticism. Who was he discipled many monks. And he was a great father, and he lived out in the desert and started monasteries, all that kind of stuff. He was a very righteous and holy man. But one day it came to his head that he is righteous. Okay, and he got some proud thoughts. So God said to him, okay, I want to show you someone who's more righteous than you. St. Macarius said, someone more righteous than me? Say, I'm going to show you someone more righteous than you. Okay, where, God, where do I get to see them? So I want you to go into the village of whatever and go to this place. So he's walking out there and he's thinking, oh, I'm going to see like St. Anthony, or I'm going to see like St. Mary herself, or St. John the Baptist, one of the real great saints. Who did he go find? He found two ladies who each one of them, none of them was a nun or a Thessalonian or anything like that. They were two ladies who were married to two brothers, okay? And all they did is live together, love one another, love their husbands, take care of the neighbors and the neighbors' kids, and take care of the kid, and all that kind of stuff. That's all they did. And God said, those people are more righteous than you. St. Macarius was humbled. What that tells me is, it's not always the way we think it is. It's not the one who is the furthest away from people is the most holy. In fact, what St. Macarius was taught this one day is that the people who are living in the midst of the world and keeping themselves pure are much, much, much more righteous. And I always say it. I say it especially to the college kids. Okay? You've graduated college, you have it easier. But the college kids, you wonder who the saints of this world are? I really believe this. You find me a college kid who's living in a dorm or living in an impure environment, and you find me a college kid who's living righteously and walking with the Lord, I'll tell you, that person is the top of the commemoration of the saints in my eyes. Because that's more difficult than anything else in the world. No doubt. To be in college and to resist the temptations around you is much more difficult than anywhere else. So, back to our point here, is that in order to grow, we need each other. Because like I said, the Bible commands love as the first and foremost thing. It also has, like for example, the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Fruits of the Holy Spirit is like patience is one of them, you know, long-suffering. You know, the Bible commands us to be kind. The Bible commands us to forgive one another. Well, how can I forgive one another if I don't have a relationship with people? How can I be patient if I never met people? You can't fulfill all these commands unless you have relationships in the body of Christ here. Okay? So, how do we grow together practically? Three practical points. You grow together, A, by accepting each other. Okay? Let's make this practical, how we can grow together. A is we need to accept each other. Meaning, acceptance is the atmosphere in which there is spiritual growth. Acceptance is like the soil. Okay? You need soil in order for a plant to grow. Well, you need acceptance in order for Christians to grow. So the church, unlike the rest of the world, should be the most accepting place in the entire universe. That's what God wants for us. He wants that regardless of what you have done, or let's say not you, regardless of what I have done, or regardless of how long I've done it, or who I've done it with, or where I've done it, that this place would be a place of acceptance, even for people like me, even for people off the street. Because God doesn't care what you've done, or where you've done it, or any of that kind of stuff. He only cares about one thing, and that's what the church only cares about too, is which direction are you pointed in right now? You may have walked that way for your whole life, but now, you want to walk in the right path, then we accept you, and we will take you. Some people would say, wait a minute, then we're accepting sin, then we're compromising ourselves. We can't have sin in the church. Do we accept sin? No. I don't say we accept sin, but we do accept sinners. Okay? Accepting sin is not the same as approving of sin. Accepting sin is what we should not do. But acceptance and approval is not the same. So you can accept a person without approving of what they do. For example, can anyone think of an example of some time that the Lord accepted someone despite their sin?
The Samaritan woman.
Well, let's start off really easy. Look at the person next to you and say, you're it. Because every single one of us was accepted by Christ regardless of our sin. Look at Romans chapter 15, verse 7. Why should we accept one another? Because it says, therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us. So if you don't believe in accepting sinners, and you don't believe in accepting someone unless they're perfect, then you should be the first one to stand up and walk out of here and say, I don't belong in heaven. Because I was not perfect, and I'm by no means perfect, but Christ, you accepted me. So He accepted us, He wants us to accept other people. The church has to have that atmosphere of acceptance, and there's no two ways about it. And there's one thing that both myself and Abudim Shoya are very adamant about, is that if there's no acceptance here, there's no room for you here. If you're not going to have a spirit of acceptance for people, then this is not a place for you. The world is the place for you, but this place, we accept people as they are. We accept people as they are, and we try to make them better, and we try to improve, but we don't ever turn anyone away as being not good enough. Some people shouted out some answer about what I said about Christ. The obvious example that comes to my mind is when our Lord caught the lady was caught in adultery, and they wanted to stone her, okay? And they were going to stone her right there, and then He said, He first accepted her and restored her dignity by saying, okay, whoever first is who's perfect without sin, let you cast the first stone. So then they all went away, of course, none of them without sin. But then what did He say to her? Did He accept her sin? He said, go and sin no more. I accept you. I do not accept this sin. Don't do it again. I accept you. You are worthy of dignity. You are not worthy to be stoned like that, treated like a dog. So you stand up, you brush your hair, you wipe your tears, whatever. Go and sin no more. That's the way the church has to be as well. In the church, I'm not talking about the Pope and the bishops. I'm talking about each one of us, because we are the body of Christ. So each one of us has to have that spirit of acceptance. Okay? And between me and you, you want to know what the world is lacking? The world is lacking acceptance. Okay? Every single person that you meet is looking to be accepted. Why are fraternities popular? Because people want to be accepted. Why do people buy expensive clothes and big cars? Because they want to be, except they want get attention. Hey, everyone, look at me. Look at the fancy, look at the black galabeah that I have right here. Look at that, everyone, look at me. People want attention. People want acceptance. What God says is you don't need that. Okay? Because you should come to church and you should get acceptance from the body, from the family of God. And every time you enter this place should be full of acceptance. No rejection. That's one thing. Trust me, you want to get on my side or Boom Shorty's side, bad side, real quick? Try to unaccept a person. Try not to accept someone in this church and see what happens. Okay? Hopefully that doesn't happen. Okay? So, by accepting each other, number one most important thing. Secondly, by affirming each other. Okay? Affirming each other or building each other up. And again, this is so needed in the world today. How does the world entertain itself today? What's the number one most popular kind of comedy? It's all put-downs. You watch a stand-up comedian, it's all making fun of someone. Everywhere you go, you hear people being sarcastic and laughing at each other, putting each other down. This has become an acceptable way. But this is not good for the person by any means. So every person, and honestly, believe me, even if not every person, it's probably 99% of the people that walk through that door are in need of encouraging, are in need of being built up. I'm the first one who, as I walk around, all kinds of stuff discourage me. So I'm the first one who needs to be encouraged. And I'm sure that every single member of the body of Christ is the same way. So, the world isn't going to build you up. How many people think they're going to go to show up at work tomorrow morning and the boss is going to say, I missed you so much over the weekend and the place isn't the same without you. We're so happy you're here. Is that what bosses say? No. Do this, do that, you smell, you stink, all this kind of stuff. That's what people say at work. So church should be a different place. And trust me, even the people you see smiling on the outside, you'd never imagine need encouragement. Trust me. Trust me, trust me, trust me. They need the most encouragement. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:11. The Bible commands us to comfort each other and edify one another. What I'm saying is, without the body of Christ, this wouldn't be happening, because this ain't going to happen in your work. So we accept each other, we affirm each other, and number three, or C, is by advising each other. Believe it or not, by advising each other. And you, as a member of the body of Christ, are called to advise people. All right? Look at Colossians chapter 3 verse 16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Admonishing and teaching one another. Is this verse just for Abuna? Since we have that mentality, anyone needs advice, Abuna is the only one who gives advice. And I can't tell you anything, or I can't do anything like that, but the Bible very clearly here states that we should teach one another and admonish one another. So what I say to you is, each one of us has a role of advising. Well, why is that? Because each one of us, just like on our cards, we all have blind spots. And you have a blind spot that you can't see, but I can see it, so I'm going to advise you. But then I have a blind spot that I can't see, so I need you to advise me. And then that guy has a blind spot, and that. Every one of us has different areas that we can't see. So we need each other to work together, to help each other out, to give each other advice. Okay? Even me, believe it or not. Okay? I'm not that smart a guy, but I'm smart enough to know one thing. And that is the following, that I'm not smart enough to figure out everything by myself. I'm smart enough to know that I'm not smart enough to figure things out. That's why I ask people for advice all the time. That's why I encourage people to come and let me know how I can be doing things better. If you want advice like that, if the Bible teaches us that we should be advising each other, how is that going to happen unless there's fellowship and specifically small groups? Okay? What's the setting for this kind of advising? Think it's going to be here on Sunday? Okay, today is Becky. Okay, today's day we're going to advise Becky. So everyone raise your hand and give advice to Becky right now. Anyone wants to give advice to Becky? Would that work? Is that how we're going to teach and admonish one another? And next week we'll choose another person to teach and admonish? No, it doesn't work on Sundays. The only way we're going to do it is if there's a small group of us getting together and we discuss things and we say, and I'm saying, yeah, I'm doing this, this, and that. And then Jimmy says, you know what, Abuna Anthony? I see something coming down the road that you may not see. And you better watch out, because it's going to get you in a bad place. And this relationship's not good for you. And this job is not good for you. It's making you work all these hours. He sees something I don't see. That ain't going to happen on a Sunday. That ain't going to happen with 500 people all around you. It requires a small group. Okay? So, again, upstairs in the sermon, you heard me say that you're as close to God as you want to be. And I said, if you really want to be close to God, commit to coming every single Sunday and worshiping together. Now I'm saying take the next step. You really are committed to God and you really, really want to grow, commit to a small group. We'll get a chance to do that later today. Commit to being in a group of people and making yourself vulnerable to be advised and to give advice to other people. Okay? So, we went through the first three and we said we fellowship better together, we worship better together, we grow better together. Number four is we serve better together. Very good. You're following along with the 40 days. Very good. All right, like I said earlier, during the 40 days of purpose, we saw that each one of us was shaped to serve God in a unique way. What I'm saying right now is that way wasn't in isolation, but in fact it's with the body of Christ. Look at Philippians 2:2. St. Paul says, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Our service, our ministry to God is not meant to be by itself. Why? Because you can get much, much more done. And God is very efficient. And it's a much more efficient system when you have people working together. An assembly line kind of approach. And that's what God wants for us. Okay? He doesn't want one, he doesn't like one man shows. He likes teamwork. Okay? When we work together as a team, not only is it more effective and more efficient, but also it allows us to compensate for each other's weaknesses. Okay? And I see this very clearly, how God planned for this church, myself and Abunab Shoy. And in lots of ways, especially if you know us, you see how we complement each other. Alright? I don't want to say anything, but I'm not always the most tactful person, shall we say. Okay? I don't always smooth things out the nice way. So sometimes God makes that very clear, and that's why Abunab Shoy comes in, and he's much better at that than I am. At smoothing things over. At kind of doing things in a nice, let's say, diplomatic way. He's much more better than me at that. So, see how God puts people together. If I was by myself, God knows, half the people probably left by now. So I probably offended them like 1,500 times. But as Abunab Shoy to say, no, Abunab Anthony didn't mean it, he's really a nice guy, and he's all that kind of stuff. The other person who God put me in my life to do that is Marianne, my wife. She's wonderful at apologizing on my behalf. No, 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 that's not what he meant. No, no, he's just joking. So God does that for us. God does that for us, thank God. Alright? And he also knows, not only do we compensate for each other, but we support each other. Because people get down. When our Lord sent out the apostles, didn't send them out one by one. He sent them out two by two. I said this to you 1,000 times, even when God created the Lone Ranger, he gave him Tonto as well to support him, because he knows that we need support in life. So no one is meant to be a one-man show. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. What I'm trying to tell you is this. Is that God gave you lots of gifts. And I know that. I know people who are sitting in this room right now are some of the most talented, smartest people in this area, in probably the world. He didn't give you that talent for your own sake. He didn't give you that ability for your own sake. He gave it to you so you would minister it to one another. I don't know what you're good at, but I know you're good at something. I want you to figure out what it is you're good at and then see what you're using that for. Are you using it to make a lot of money? Are you using it so you can have a big house? Are you using it so that you can get stuff for yourself? Well, that's not why God gave it to you. God gave you that so you can minister it to one another. So you can come be part of the church and offer up your talents, whatever it may be. And believe me, there's need for everything here in the church. And that's what we're going to focus on 1 week, just about the ministries. And God needs people in the church who say, you know what, I'm a mechanic and I'm willing to offer my mechanical services to those who can't pay at a reduced fare. And God needs someone to come and say, Abunab Anthony, I'm a tax guy, and I'm willing to do your taxes because I know you can't figure out nothing. It's going to cost you $1 million outside to do it. And God needs someone to say, I'm a doctor, and I'm willing to offer medical advice. God needs those different people. And I'm saying you're one of them. Find out what it is you're good at, and come and offer that up to God. I was so happy. Last week, someone came to me who I love so much. He came to me and said, Abunab Anthony, I'm good at this, and I want to offer that service up. So you find anyone who is in need of this kind of training, and I will do that for them. I'm willing to do that. It made me very, very happy. I wish everyone was like that. What I'm trying to say here is your ministry, your service, your helping others, is not writing a check and throwing it in the money box. That's not what I'm saying. That's different. That's giving. But what I'm saying, in addition to giving, God wants us to roll up our sleeves and work. And that's why, like I said, I'm really excited that in your small groups, you're going to come up with missions projects. You're going to roll up your sleeves and you're going to do stuff. You're going to get out there. Because God says that one day at the end of the world, we're going to be judged. And the criteria is going to be, I was hungry and you fed me or didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink or didn't give me drink. I was naked and you clothed me. Let me ask you a question. For those of you who think that just writing a check and sticking it in the box is enough. You ever touched a homeless man? Have you ever seen someone, ever spoken to someone who's on death row? Have you ever done anything like this? I'm not talking about sending a pledge into United Way or anything like that. What I'm talking about, we want to get out there and really help people. And I'm not saying even we're going to do great things, but what I'm saying is there's people who are dying who need a hug. Have you ever hugged one of them? If you haven't, if you never spoken to someone on death row, you never touched a homeless person, what I'm saying is, don't say that I can't do that. What I'm saying is, Christ is going to come and say, I was that homeless person, and you wouldn't even shake my hand. I was that dying person, and you didn't want to give me a hug. We want, in this 40 days campaign, to treat the least of our brethren like we know we're treating Christ. Yes, Nami?
Well, Anthony, is the church thinking about providing some type of a mission trip, I don't want to say trips, any kind of service that the little kids can do?
Yes. The question is are we trying to do the kids can take, like, these kind of mission trips or service trips? And yes, in this 40 days of community, the kids are doing it as well, and they're going to come up. We have someone who came up with some great ideas about even how the kids can participate. Don't worry, we're not sending the kids out to death row or anything like that. But the kids can collect aluminum bottle caps, and they can put them in this thing, and then they're going to take it to the Salvation Army, who's then going to take coats and all that kind of stuff, so the kids are going to have a chance to do all this kind of stuff as well. What I'm trying to say here is that we as the body of Christ can do much more together than we can do apart. So we want to get together in our small groups and find ways that we can serve God. Alright? Real ways that we can roll up our sleeves. The body of Christ, if we look at it as a physical body, is in trouble these days. Because it's like paralyzed. And it's had its arms and legs amputated. You know what the body of Christ is now? It's just a mouth in the world. And everyone knows what the body of Christ believes. And the body of Christ talks a big talk. And it says a lot of stuff. But what the body of Christ needs is it needs the hands back. We need to grow those hands back. We need to get the feet out and out and about in the community and shake this place up. And trust me, we're going to do that during these 40 days, and I hope you're a part of it. So, we serve better together. The last thing as I finish up here is we reach out better together. We reach out better together. What I'm saying is, we can reach more of the world together than we can apart. That's a no-brainer. That's an easy one. Wise man once said that snowflakes, even though each individual snowflake is very frail, you put a bunch of them together, it can stop traffic. That's what I want for us too. That's what we're going to do. We're snowflakes. Each one of ourselves, in and of ourselves, can't really do too much. But you put a bunch of us Christians together, and you send us out in the middle of the road, man, we can stop some serious traffic, and we can do some serious damage. We can shake this place up. When I'm talking about shake this place up, I'm not talking about your home, I'm not talking about just this church, I'm talking about getting out there on Braddock Road, getting out there on the college campuses, getting out there in the world, and reaching people for the Lord. You can't do much on your own, but together we can make a very big impact. How? Let me just give you one practical way, then we'll finish up. You can do that by bringing people to the Lord through your groups. Okay? What I mean by your groups? I'm saying a lot of times you meet someone who you know needs the Lord in their life. This person needs Jesus Christ in their life, no doubt, 100%. I'm going to invite them to the liturgy. Well, liturgy is not the easiest thing to invite people to. You go up to someone and say, I want to come to my liturgy. They get like this eerie feeling, the way that someone's going to like take money from them, and it's going to be like 15 hours long, and stand up, and Coptic, and Arabic, and funny stuff like that. So it gives people like a bad feeling. But can't you always invite someone to go play basketball with you? Go to a concert with you? Go to a movie with you? Is that difficult to do? That's easy to do. You can invite them to come have dinner with you and your three friends. So what I'm saying is, we need to have the mentality that together, whether in our small groups or in our flag football games or in our whatever, we have the mentality of we're reaching out to people. We want to bring people, and we want to invite them to those and use that to facilitate a discussion. Story I always think of. Story of the paralyzed man. Okay, you know the story of the paralyzed man where they carried him on the stretcher and they brought him to the Lord. His four friends carried him. What I'm saying is that this guy needed to get to the Lord Jesus, and his friend said, I'm going to get him there. What would have happened if three people were carrying the stretcher? What happened? One in this corner, one in that corner, one in that corner. What happened? It'd fall off, right? And it wouldn't be balanced. If you had one, two, three corners, that side would fall off, right? It took all four of them to bring him. And what I'm saying is that when we work together in a group, we can do much more than we can individually. You want to bring someone to the Lord, and you can try on your own. But what I'm saying is, when we try as a group, And especially when we do it within the body of Christ, with the resources that we have here, it's 10,000 times more effective. So we need to have that same mentality. Because I guarantee you, there's people who all around you are paralyzed. Paralyzed with guilt, paralyzed with fear, paralyzed with bitterness, paralyzed with anxiety, who need four people to come, or three people, or five people, or whatever, to come and bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. That, in summary, is what the 40 days is all about. Last thing I'll say. I decided, me personally, a long time ago, that I'm not going to waste my life. Okay? And I hope you make the same decision. Life is too short to waste. So I personally don't want to waste my life, and I don't want you to waste your life. So what I'm saying is, for the next 40 days, the best use of your life, the best use of your Sundays, the best use of your free time, is these 40 days of community. Some of you may have missed the train on the 40 days of purpose, and that was a wonderful thing, which will never ever happen again. But what I'm saying is, don't miss this train. Because God brought you here for a reason today, and it's not to come and say, oh, this 40 days is very nice, and I really wish them all luck. He brought you here today to participate in it and to be part of it. Because this train is leaving the station today. I hope that you are on it. And believe me, as many people as were affected by the 40 days of purpose, the 40 days of community is going to be much more powerful. Because now we have more numbers doing it. Like I said, your kids is doing it and the whole church is doing it. There is no greater thing in the world than when the body of Christ, the believers, get together, focus on one thing. I'm telling you, the church will never be the same. Your life will never be the same. Fairfax, Virginia will never be the same. Your college campus, your work will never be the same. Trust me. Just get on board now. Okay? World won't know what hit it. Now, what we're going to ask everyone to do is take the cute little commitment card right here, and I have some more up here that we can pass these to the people in the back. Just pass them along. Or take them back there. From all the way to the back, people in the back don't have them. There you go, Becky, good girl. Everyone has a cute little pen and a cute little card. Please fill out this card, all right? And basically what I'm asking you for here is your commitment. What you're willing to commit to. And you write on here what you're willing to commit to, all right? But I want you to make a commitment to God and make a commitment here together to the rest of the body of what it is you're committed to. Are you committed to hearing all seven talks? The answer is yes. Are you committed to every day reading your daily reading? Answer again is yes. Are you committed to joining a small group? Yes. You have two choices there. I'd like to be in a small group for married couples, or I'd rather be one of people my own gender. Okay? People who are single must choose same gender. Don't be one of these funny, no boys and girls groups and girls and boys groups. All right? And then the last box, if you choose not to participate, don't check that one. Okay? But whatever you decide to commit to, fill out a card, leave it on your chair, and we're going to pick those up. And if you sign up for a small group, you will be contacted later on this week and asked what your preferences are and all that kind of stuff, and hopefully things will work out. Okay? Anyone have a question? Yes, Eddie. You can, if you have preferences or whatever, you can write that on the back. Basically, you have a choice. You can say, I'd like to be in a group with such and such and such and such person. Or if you just want to write your name, we'll put you in a group. Whatever. You can write whatever you want in the back. Yes, Robbie?
Yeah, we can even convert an existing group.
Sure. Sure. Write whatever you want on the back. Write whatever you want on the back. Yes, Reem?
Also, preferences of
days. Oh, yeah, very good.
And location.
If you could only meet like on Tuesdays, for example, say that Tuesday is the only day that I can meet, so I want a group that meets on Tuesdays. Or if you can't meet on, you know what I mean? So write that kind of stuff down. I live in D.C. and I hate Virginia, so write down I want a group in D.C. Okay? Everyone sign up. Every single person. Trust me. The people who signed up in small groups, I should have brought them up here. They come up here and tell you how much they benefit from them and how they're the best thing in the world, okay? If you have any questions, Christine Fahmi is right there, Marian Bichet is right here, and anyone else in their small group. They're like the poster children for small groups, okay? Okay, if there's nothing else, let's stand up for prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, with God, amen. We thank you, our dear Heavenly Father, that you brought us here today and that you really called each and every single one of us here to hear this message. To hear this message that you love us so much, dear Lord, that you are not willing to allow us to waste our life in isolation. but that you want us to live our life in community. And you plan the entire world, you plan the church, you plan everything so that we could have this body together, this fellowship together. And we want to be part of it, dear Lord. We want to grow together. We want to have fellowship with one another. We want to worship together. We want to serve together and reach out to the entire world together. So I put before you, dear Lord, these 40 days of community. And I ask, dear Lord, that you would really be glorified throughout them. That you would bless every single person who's standing before you and help us to really grow in our relationship with you during this time. Give a special blessing to all who are laboring for these 40 days, all those who are praying for the 40 days, and all those who are participating in the 40 days. Give them the heavenly as well as the earthly reward. Please, dear Lord, bless our church. Remember our father, Abunim Shoy, and Tisoni Rini, and all those who ask you to remember them in our prayers through our Lord Jesus Christ, through the intercessions and prayers of our Holy Mother, St. Mary, St. Mark, and all your saints. Hear us, Lord, as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.